bows, bow heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us here this morning as family. Thank you for keeping the doors of this place open, this beautiful chapel of ours, to just come and rest and be lifted up by your word and washed over by it as well. Father, we're so grateful to you for your patience, your mercy, your grace, your love. Father, we pray for those in the congregation, especially Jane Morton and the Mortons this morning, but also the others that are unable to be here with us due to illness or what have you. We just want them to know that we're with them in spirit. We're praying for them, Father, that in your good timing, of course, you return them to the fold so that we might fellowship with them. We pray for those that are still lost in this world, Father, without hope, that they too be humbled and receive saving faith before it's too late. We are most grateful and thankful, of course, for your Son's work on the cross 2,000 years ago to make times like this just times to rejoice in. We do just ask for your blessings on this morning's message. May it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Again, part 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another. I want to take a moment to ponder where the Spirit's taken this congregation over the past few weeks. It's been quite a journey. Hopefully, if you've missed any of the messages, you've been keeping up online. For starters, 2 weeks ago, we learned that love is infinitely creative. Love is infinitely creative, up here on the board. In the sphere of love, there is infinite creativity. Some of you probably remember that from a couple of few weeks ago. In the sphere of love, there is infinite creativity, which means really that, in a practical sense, each one of us is wonderfully made by the hand of God, ordained to be individuals. And that's a beautiful thing, that you are able to be yourself, that He loved you personally enough to save you, and then certainly is not in the business of oppressing you. You might even say that to be a slave of Christ is to be set free in Christ. It's that paradox, if you would, that's difficult for most people to understand and impossible for unbelievers to understand. Again, in the sphere of love, there is infinite creativity. Hence the beauty of God's creation as love flows through us and paints a picture that only God could paint. That canvas is filled with individuals who shine forth as beacons of light in a world of darkness. Go to Matthew 5:14. Matthew 5:14. So God is really the painter, and it's His canvas. And that canvas is filled with individuals who shine forth as beacons of light in a world of darkness. Matthew 5:14 reads, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Those are the words of our Lord and Savior. Let your light shine. Doesn't mean it's dimples and daisies. It means that you cannot be extinguished. Let it shine so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What a beautiful picture. This past week, the Spirit used Holy Scripture to stitch freedom into that picture, which gives our lives another dimension and our freedom as well. I believe what the Spirit's been teaching us is that in Christ, we have been sanctified in unimaginable ways. Unimaginable, which is precisely what Holy Scripture states. Go to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. All it takes is a little trip down memory lane. Where were you 10 years ago? 20 years ago? 30 years ago? Where were you? Would you have even imagined sitting here this morning hearing a message like this and understanding exactly what the Spirit's trying to say to you? Would you? No, not if you're humble. Some of you didn't even know Christ yet. Some of you were spun up in some crazy religion. Some of you didn't know what was going on. 1 Corinthians 2, 9, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. As most of you know, the heart, as it refers to the heart of man. The heart in Holy Scripture refers to the whole person, their disposition, etc. So when the Bible states that no person could ever even imagine, think about that, could not even imagine what's in store for God's children, then we, as believers, we have to remove any boundary conditions and preconceptions about God from our minds. We have to take that out. We have to say, if it's unimaginable, then everything you thought about God before you were saved, you have to throw out. All those preconceptions, especially regarding his love, you have to throw it in the trash can and say, what does this actually say godly love is? What does this say grace is? What does this say? You fill in the blanks. You have to throw it in the trash can because the whole thing is polluted. You might say, well, I was about 50% there. Granted, I wasn't saved, but I kind of knew because now that I'm reading about... The whole thing was polluted. Your conception about God was polluted. The Bible says dogmatically, as an unbeliever, you cannot understand spiritually appraised things. It's foolishness to an unbeliever. And that was your disposition before being saved. So think about it. If that was your disposition before being saved, how could you possibly have imagined 10, 20, 30 years ago, where you are right now? You couldn't. And that's the whole point. Again, when the Bible states that no person could ever even imagine what's in store for God's children, we must remove any boundary conditions or preconceptions about God from our minds. I was thinking about it. If you grew up in a 10 by 10 cage, 10 foot by 10 foot cage, which I would think is maybe a little smaller than this platform I'm on, slightly, maybe a little more square. Not very big though. But let's just say you grew up in that cage. all you'd ever known and can imagine, these things are based on your limited experiences. You might be able to stick your head through the cage and be like, oh, I can see some extra grass and a hill over there, so I can imagine that I could run up the hill and do a cartwheel and this kind of a thing. Or I can imagine that I could do this or that, or, you know, I can imagine. But you've been in a cage for your whole life. So you are bounded by your own experiences. But if one day all four walls just drop and you're free to run around in any possible direction for infinity, all of a sudden you are seeing and experiencing things that were impossible for you to imagine prior. They were impossible for you. You just didn't have, you weren't capable. It never even entered into your mind. Have you ever had an experience like that? Where you're like, I didn't even know that that existed as a thing in this world. I didn't even know. Multiply that by infinity, and then you get close to what's in store for God's children. Spiritually speaking, while in bondage to sin, you were blind, unable to imagine what God has in store for his children. But when God saved you, you were set free, and your eyes were opened, and your heart was blown away. And that was just the beginning. That was just the beginning. He opened your eyes. You were born again. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Couldn't even see. Couldn't hear. Couldn't smell. Couldn't taste. Couldn't touch anything. And then he made you alive again in Christ Jesus. And all your senses exploded. And you said, something cataclysmic has happened in my life. Something brand new. I have a love incomprehensible that wasn't there yesterday. A new desire that shall never perish for God. When God saved you, you were set free. As the old hymn goes up here on the board, Amazing Grace by John Newton. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Next slide. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. I almost choked up right there. Now, in my notes it says, why do you think so many believers in Christ are overwhelmed when they sing these glorious verses from this old hymn? It's because once you realize what God has delivered you from, and the only way you can truly begin to see this truth is after the fact. Once you realize the depths that God had to go, sending his precious Son, Jesus Christ, out of heaven, once you realize the breadth of his love, quote, for God so loved the world, John 3:16, once you realize the height of his love, that he has predestined you for eternity in heaven, then you begin to understand why all you'll ever want to do once you're face to face with him in heaven is worship him and sing his praises alongside the angels. By the way, all of this waxing poetic, if you want to think of it that way, just now is just me rephrasing. It's just me rephrasing what the Holy Spirit authored thousands of years ago. In case you don't believe me, go to Romans 8:37. Romans 8:37. It's okay. It's good that you're blown away by God. It's good that you recognize that you could have never imagined what He's done in your life so far, with confident expectation that He's going to do more. Romans 8:37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. When you were born insecure because you were born in sin, and there is no security in sin. And now you have that delivered from the bondage of fear. Your death, even the pinnacle of the downside of sin, the manifestation of sin is death. That's why Satan said to control it. But Christ conquered it. You are a co-conqueror with Christ Jesus. How about that to look forward to, as opposed to what you were born in, sin and fear? What does 1 John 4:19 say? There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. That fear that you had is not yours to keep anymore. And that's what I mean by saying you have to remove all these preconceptions. So, you know, Romans 8:37 and 39, I mean, that's what I was just preaching. How about this passage? Go to Romans 8:1. Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 8:1. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing, no one can take you away from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, no one. For the law of the Spirit of life has what? Set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's just what I spoke about earlier. Set you free in Christ Jesus from the law, the sovereignty, if you would, the domain of sin and death. They no longer have any real power over you. Look at verse 28. This is why we are so confident in this. And we know that for those who love God, that is a reference to believers, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. I was thinking about that because we spent a lot of time on Romans 8, 28 through 30, if you remember, thinking about how much the Spirit taught us during the 65 parts or so in the salvation series. Unbelievable what he taught us. He gave us perspective that should stick with us forever and ever, that this is God's salvific plan. I'm hoping that a lot of that perspective is permeating your understanding even today as I teach about God's love, because that's what motivated the whole thing. It certainly wasn't your love for him. These concepts that I've been teaching for months and months now are intrinsic to one another, which means I can only teach them to believers, for starters, which is why an unbeliever hearing my voice will reject everything I've been teaching here, even this morning. Now here goes Baldy, waxing poetic again. Really not. This is how magnificent God's word and his promises are. I can't do it justice, to be totally frank. One of the most insecure but magnificent places in the world for a man like me is right behind this pulpit. Because I know that I can never do this justice. I just can't. I mean, you just can't. But he still puts me up here. I guess I should just take his advice up here on the board, right? Mark 9:23, and Jesus said, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." All things. Like understanding godliness, love and freedom, the sphere of it. Well, if you've been at this for any period of time, you know that that comes from a root of a little thing called faith up here on the board. Hebrews 11:6. "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." And at this juncture, I'm hoping that you are all seeing the forest through the trees, or at least starting to, because we're coming to the end of this series. And he's saying, look at what I've put before you. Months and months of joint labor between shepherd and sheep. Months and months of labor. Step back and just kind of go like this. Say, so I'm hoping you see the forest through the trees. And in doing so, you're set free from any preconceptions that you might still be clinging to from the old movies and television shows and romance novels and things you thought you learned in grade school about arguably the most oversubscribed, overused word in history, love. I hope you're being set free up here on the board. 2 Corinthians 3:17. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." There is freedom. Now, I'm going to do a little theology with you. Where, pray tell, is the Spirit of the Lord? Where is he? Well, for God's children, he indwells us. And that's where he is. From our perspective, where is he? He indwells us. And how incredible is that truth? Wait a minute, the Holy Spirit's inside of me? Yep. That's why you shouldn't violate your body. Because when you do it, he's right there with you. Not only does the Holy Spirit teach us, but he teaches us from within us, like a, and I don't mean this in any disrespect, like a full-time personal mentor. It's true. For we are his temple, up here on the board. 1 Corinthians 6, 19a. Oh, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Maybe the easiest verse to remember for those of you who struggle with sins of the flesh. Remember that he's right there with you. And whatever you're doing to your body, whatever you're subjecting your body to, you're subjecting a temple of the Holy Spirit to. And if that means you're being filthy, then you're slinging filth at God, personally. But on the bright side, talk about being given the power of God for sanctification, right? You have God the Holy Spirit indwelling you, bringing into remembrance Holy Scripture, inspiring you, convicting you, motivating you, empowering you. These aren't just punchlines. All things are possible with him. Well, he's inside of you. That's the power of God for sanctification. So, not only, or on top of that, not only does he teach you and indwell you, he also convicts you. Go to John 14:15. John 14:15. So not only is he with you 24/7, teaching you, he also convicts you. He said, I'm not here as a ivory tower professor. He said, I'm here. I'm your friend. I'm going to convict you. As you walk through this thing called life, I'm going to use Holy Scripture to convict you. And sometimes it's going to be encouraging, and sometimes it's going to be discouraging in a good way. As in, do more of that, obey, do less of that, disobey. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's no doubt there. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. That's the Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, this brings up a good point, because whenever someone asks me, and I get asked this, I would say on the scale of things that I'm asked, this is very common. If people are still willing to talk to me, which seems exceedingly rare nowadays, because nobody really wants the truth, including some of you, but that's another story. Whenever someone asks me, how do I know if I'm saved? One of the passages I always reference is the one we just read. It literally says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Apostle John says it so matter of fact. So I was thinking about that. Is it fair to say that if someone lives with you, that you get to know them pretty well? I would say so, right? Some of you are like, yeah, unfortunately. Right? Nonetheless, I'm being silly. But is it fair to say that if someone lives with you, that you get to know each other? I would say yes. Now, imagine if that someone lives inside of you. You can always run to your own room in a house. But what happens when that person lives inside of you? How much greater is the intimacy you will have with that person, capital P? How much greater will the intimacy then be? It's, right? I know you want to think you can compartmentalize him away so that you can defile the temple. But he never leaves. Do you understand? Which means he's always there. Back to the point. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit will let you know. That I am convinced of. 100%. Absolutely convinced of it. And so I ask him. Well, you're asking me how do you know if you're saved? And I say, God, the Holy Spirit will let you know. And if you're one of those people who has since denounced Christ in your life and the Spirit has nothing to say about it, then I'm going to tell you, you're probably not saved. Because that's an impossibility for a saved person. Is that popular news? Probably not. Probably not. But I'm going to go out on a limb and say, if God indwells a person, how far do you think he's going to let that go? If you are God's child, do you really think he's going to stand by and watch you denounce Jesus Christ? No way in hell. So, if you're saved, God the Holy Spirit, who indwells you, will let you know. That I can say with 100% confidence. And if he doesn't, if you're going on some old prayer or some lie that someone told you about being saved when you were 6 years old, you have a bigger problem. Look, on that front, there's so many lies out there. And one of them is to take the idea of God's love, bring it into the faith, and say, well, if you feel loved by God, then you must be saved. If it's an emotion about him, because you've heard some pretty nifty promises about what he gives his children, and you kind of like them. Look, the disclaimer is emotions aren't enough. If your emotions are tied to some lie about what you think love is, then the whole thing is vapid of truth, and there's no substance to it. And God the Holy Spirit's never going to give you proper conviction on that. I don't have time for a sidebar that was even further than he wanted me to go, I think, or that's at least in my notes here. But if what I just said doesn't make complete sense to you, then read this blog ASAP. Emotional salvation isn't enough. Up here on the board. No matter how emotionally relieved a person is to know that God will bear their burdens, his promises of deliverance are the result of being saved judicially, not the cause. You need to understand this. You need to tell people this. There are a lot of lies peddled out there in the name of Christianity. A lot of selling of the cookie jar. A lot of emotionalism being spun up. Lies being told. As if God's love is so stupendous that all the other facets of his essence shrink and love just completely annihilates his righteousness, his justice, his integrity. These things cooperate 100% all the time. There's justice in his love. There's love in his justice. They are not separate. He's unity. Regarding the Spirit's ministry and encouraging believers of their salvation, the same Apostle John wrote again later. Go to 1 John 3:23. I am teaching love here. I hope you see it. This is what biblical love looks like. You're looking at it. It's called truth. First John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Love. It's a command. Verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us. How? By the Spirit whom he has given us. There it is. How do you know that you're one of his children? Because the Spirit indwells you. And he will let you know. The Bible says that we have a loving Father, right? And a loving father what? Disciplines his children. So, if you're one of his own and you start meandering off the way against commandments that you know are true from Holy Scripture, what is a loving father going to do? He's going to run around that temple and he's going to make a lot of noise. And he's not going to let you sleep on it. He might let you run it out for a little. I call it letting the you know, when you go fishing, you have the tension set really low to tire the fish out, so then you can reel them in like no problem. He might let the line out a little bit to prove to you, you know. Maybe the first time he's like, I'll be gracious. I'll just pull him in the boat right away. But we're all stupid, right? What do? Dad's not looking. Jumping back in the water. So we go a little further out, and he reels us in. He goes, you still haven't learned, have you? And you're exhausted and depleted. And a week later, what do? And he lets you go even further. But he always reels you in. Does that make sense? He doesn't do that for unbelievers. Read Romans 1, second half. It gets so bad for them, he just says, have it your way. Swim as far away from me as you can. Use all of your energy and then sink to the bottom because that's what you wanted. Enjoy life while you have it because that's as good as it gets. But for us who have the Spirit in us, He's not going to let that happen. He's going to haunt you the entire time. So it's better, I guess, just to obey His commands. Instead of loving yourself and chasing after the self-life, what are we commanded to do? Love one another. Stay in the boat. Love each other. How about that? Again, the point is, if you are saved, the Holy Spirit will convict you. And this conviction will be coupled with a newfound desire to love one another. Now, as a disclaimer, because some of you are like, I'm kind of a jerk still. Right? I'm still pretty darn selfish. And I do a lot of things that, honestly, if I'm being fair and open and humble, I'm pretty much a jackass. So the disclaimer, it doesn't mean that we'll love perfectly, only that the desire is there, something that wasn't there prior to being saved. And eventually, because God promises to, you will be sanctified. And then 10, 20 years later, you're going to look back and go, I was pretty selfish. But I've been delivered and I've been set free from my own selfishness. And I'm no longer destroying people's lives like a bull in a china shop. I'm helping them. And I'm learning that Christ really wasn't a liar when He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. That we ought to lay down our lives for others. That we ought to consider others more important than ourselves even. Our own creature comforts. Like Jesus on the cross, for example, who deserved none of it. That's what sanctification looks like. So this love, this godly love, has been the topic of this series. More particularly, that godly love permeates who we are and how we treat one another. We treat one another as family. Some of you, honestly, listen to my voice, please. Listen to my voice. We treat one another as family. Family. It means we have respect for our elders. It means we have respect for those in authority. It means we have self-respect. It means we have respect for others, our brothers and sisters. These are our brothers and sisters. Some of you approach your brothers and sisters in a really ungodly way. We are family. Our family, in our family, our Father is in heaven, and we are His children, adopted into His family. And we learn to know this more and more and experience it more and more, and we call it sanctification. We call it sanctification. If you've ever grown up in a household with younger brothers and sisters, you know what they're like. They basically come out of the womb and say, I am now the most egocentric in the house. I am now king of, you need to serve me. I am now the center of the universe. You used to be But now it's me because I'm the youngest. That's how we are. New believers show up, and that's them. And you kind of watch them grow up. And from my perspective, it's been really fun. Fun. You know, it's like when you look back and you laugh about it, yeah, it's fun now. But going through some of this stuff, it's not very fun. The point is that we all go through this process called sanctification. We show up as self-absorbed jackasses, essentially, who look at other members of the family opportunistically. We don't really care that much about them. We abuse them. We use them. We manipulate them. We prey on their weaknesses. Some of you are like, how's he know all this about me? Because I've been there. And it's, oh, I was never like that. Oh, yes, you were. The fact that you're saying that proves it. You're still stuck. I'm not trying to bring anybody down. I'm just trying to say, hey, look, this is how sanctification works. You learn it, and then you live it. You grow up, and then you look back, and you say things like I'm saying now. Yeah, I see it. Couldn't imagine my being here now saying such things. But God has kept his promise to sanctify. That's sanctification. This beautiful freeing sanctification is exclusive to believers, to God's children. Hence this past week's emphasis on the following passage. Go to 1 John 3:1. 1 John 3, verse 1. First John 3, 1. See what kind of love. Behold, I think some of the translations translate that behold. In other words, seize it, grab hold of it. Don't let it by. Don't let it escape your attention. See it, what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Up here on the board, the emphasis last week was, and so we are. This is our conviction to hold fast to. See it. See the love of God. Hold fast to it. Behold it. Possess it. Own it. However you'd like to think about it. It's yours. This is our conviction to hold fast to. We are God's children, and he's given us the right to enjoy his love. Please never let the God of this world, Satan, rob you of this truth. You have the God-given right to abide in this truth. So let it rest your minds at night. When you lay your heads down to sleep, think about this. They have a God-given right to enjoy his love. Sleep well. Let it silence all the white noise in this world and let it comfort you, for that is God's good intention. Up here in the board, 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4 reads, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I mean, I couldn't have said, that's really a verbal description of the sphere of God, what it means to be in that sphere, to be a member of his family. We comfort each other. We learn that from our dad, from our Father in heaven. We learn it from him. And we grow up and we say, I have this opportunity, this blessing of giving of myself to others to comfort them in time of need. That's what family does. That's what family is. Concentrate. A little more theology here. If you have the God-given right to abide in this truth, this love, this freedom, then when you do, you ready? When you do, you are right in doing so. Because God ordained it. Does that make sense? You have the God-given right to abide in this truth, the sphere, let's call it the sphere of God. Love, comfort, peace, freedom. As members of His family, and not everyone is, you have the God-given right to be there. When you do, then, you are right in doing so. It's the right thing to do. And when you are right in doing anything according to God, we call that being, you ready? Righteous. So it's a righteous thing to take advantage of God's grace, because that's why He puts it out there. What does Holy Scripture teach us about being righteous? What do righteous people do? How do they get on with their lives? How do they live? Well, here's some Holy Scripture. The righteous shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. The righteous shall live by faith. To have faith is to trust God. That is the righteous thing we do. To trust Him is to surrender to Him. To surrender to Him is to obey Him. To obey Him is to love Him. I just flew a plane with you in it over the forest and said, look down. We spent a lot of time in the trees looking at the bark and the roots and the leaves and the acorns and what's on the ground, what's still up in the foliage. I just flew across with you in about 10 seconds. I'll say it again. The righteous shall live by faith. To have faith is to trust God. That is the righteous thing we do. To trust Him is to surrender to Him. To surrender to Him is to obey Him. To obey Him is to love Him. Up here on the board, John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, obey, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Do you see it? The forest through the trees? It's actually very simple. It's like I've taught so many times. The only thing that makes all this difficult, God is actually, take this the proper way. God is actually very simple. He really is. He just is. And He's very simple. You ready? He's holy. Which really means two things. He's completely set apart. Completely set apart. That's number one. And number two, He's perfectly pure. He's completely set apart and He's wholly pure, W-H-O-L-L-Y. That's what you need to understand about God. That's the forest through the trees. He's actually very simple. His love is transcendent. His integrity is transcendent. This is why no one can understand God's love that isn't a member of his family. They've not even seen it. They haven't experienced it. They only know, I'm going to get real theological with you for a moment. Some of you are going to be like, oh, I love it. Settle down. Right? Unbelievers can have what the Bible calls, you ready? Now you ex-doctrinal snobs, settle. You can have phileo love, brotherly love. Even unbelievers can have a brotherly love. That's why I will never deny, like I went to my nephew's wedding, who I believe is an unbeliever, and his wife, and he was madly in love with his wife, right? It was ridiculous. It was funny. I was looking, I'm like, he's like on cloud nine right now. So there is a love that unbelievers can have. I will never deny that. Unbelievers have children. You're going to say that they don't love their kids? Want to die? For real. I'm not going to denounce that. But then there's this godly love. You ready? Okay, here we go. Agape. Oh, I know that one. Why aren't you special? Right? I'm making fun because those are the things that divorce you from the simplicity of God. Okay, enough said. Okay? But there is another kind of love, a transcendent love that the Bible talks about. It's usually translated from the Greek word agape. Right? Look, if God is holy, totally separate, 100% pure, then guess what about his love? Do you think it's that same love that unbelievers can have? Or is there something transcendent about it? And so if that's true, then what say you of the brotherly type love that you brought into the faith? How does that compare to what he's trying to sanctify you unto? Should you take your lessons learned from a bunch of unbelievers? Or should you take what the Bible says is true about godly love? You tell me. Because unbelievers can cry over a novel. Or weep over a television program. Right? Is that the same kind of love? Is that the same root that draws out of us a godly emotion? No. Absolutely not. That's the whole point. That's the forest through the trees. God is very simple. He's transcendent. If there's one word you need to understand about God, you ready? He's holy. I actually think that that might be the one idea about God that most Christians do not fully understand. Sovereignty is right there, but you could argue that sovereignty and holiness are the same basic concept. But holiness covers the whole thing. That's the forest through the trees. And that when I say God is simple, that's what I mean. You have the God-given right to abide in his love, this transcendent love. And so you do. If you're a member of his family, not perfectly, but you do. Go to 1 John 4:7. This is not me saying these things. This is Holy Scripture. If you're a member of his family, then you do love others. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. It means he owns it, by the way. When the Bible says it's from God or of God, it means it's his. And he can give it to whoever he wants. And apparently, based on Holy Scripture, he gives it to his children and no one else. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, you have your distinction. I just talked about that at length. Obviously, there's a different kind of love, because someone would say, see, I love, I must be from God. No, that's brotherly love. You're still an unbeliever. You love your spouse, you love your kids, you love your cat, you love your gerbil, you love your dog, you love good food, you love, yeah. Obviously, not everyone is born of God. Amen? So we must be talking about a different kind of love, a transcendent love that only children in the family can have, are given. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. And we're talking about that knowledge, remember, like the foreknowledge back in Romans 8:29, he foreknew. There's a special transcendent kind of knowledge that exists between a father and his children. That's the knowledge on full display here as well. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Again, you have the God-given right to abide in his love, and so you do. Granted, not perfectly, but you certainly know him, and he knows you. And you desire to love him as he loves you. And you are free to do so, as he is free to, for Christ has cleared the way. This sense of freedom and love becomes you. I keep pressing that into you. I hope it's landing. It becomes you. I hope you know what I mean by that. It becomes you. It's not just becoming to see. It becomes who you are. I don't know a better way to try to say this. These God-given righteous attributes just become you. You not only identify with them, but you live in them. And this is what it means to be in Christ. You are in righteousness. You are in freedom. You are in love. Now, if I was to say it to anybody else, I'm so in love. If I said that to an unbeliever, what would they think? Unbeliever version. Oh, he must be like romantically in love. You know, he must be like whatever. I say it to you and you're like, oh, I know what you mean. You're in the sphere of God's love. That's something completely transcendental from this being in love over here. But that's what it means to be in Christ, in righteousness, in freedom, in love. And I guess I'll leave it at that, because honestly, this is a very personal journey that we are each on. I can only point things out as the Bible reminds us up here on the board, 1 Corinthians 3:7 in the Amplified. So neither is the one who plants nor the one who waters anything. That would be me. It's Paul talking about Apollos, right? Pastors are pastors. We do our job. But only God who causes the growth. That's as good as it gets for me. I can just point things out. I can water a little bit, add some of the word to your soul, teach it, preach it, exhort it into you. But at the end of the day, God's the one who causes the growth. As the Spirit pointed out last time, you know, the one who indwells you. And as Christ himself clearly stated, the pinnacle of Christian living is to love. Up here on the board, Mark 12:30-31. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So if you're going to obey anything, obey this. And that's the beautiful thing about love, godly love. It, as in, what is it, Colossians 3, ties everything together in perfect harmony. It's at the root of who you are. It's who you are. It's not a transaction. It's not something you even, for selfish reasons, want to prove to someone. You want them to know that you love them, but that's not even about you. It's really about them. You're trying to give them something. Let them see Christ in you. That's the commandment. Let them see your love. Christ said, this is how they'll know that you're disciples of mine. That you what? Love one another. We should be transcendent. There should be something, I don't want to use the word magical, transcendent. From the outside looking in, teaching what I taught this morning about us being a family. Unbelievers do not get that. They would, maybe in their attempt to understand it, think that I was teaching more of that phileo type love. Right? And this is where it gets very dangerous. I don't want to digress. But if I do that with you, your eyes are on me. Right? All of a sudden, it's about you and I as friends. We can be friends, but that's not the love that I'm trying to show you. But that's all they would know. They'd say, look at him. Look at him. He's like, you know, he's like personable. He's a good teacher. You know, look at him. He's well-dressed. You know, whatever. He shines his head. Right? Whatever. I don't know. Whatever. You know what I'm getting at, right? They would look at all the earthly things and say, well, that's why they go to that church, because he's got a, take this with a grain of salt, please. He's got a certain personality that's attractive, right? That's why they go there. They wouldn't understand what I just taught. That's why a lot of unbelievers go to church on Sunday, because they like what's going on. They like the giant band and the rock stars, and then they like the pastor that runs across the stage and is like, right? They got t-shirt cannons. Poof. I love Jesus. John 3:16 t-shirt. Poof. They love that crap. Why? Because that person is selling this kind of love. They want their audience to love them. I won't do that to you. I don't want to do that to you because that's damaging to you. Right? Our job is to love each other with a godly love, a transcendent love. And that has been the root cause for the series titled, This is My Commandment, that you love one another. I do believe we are near the end of our series. And honestly, I have no idea where the Spirit will be taking us specifically. Not even next week. I'm fine with that. Doesn't Scripture say somewhere that my plans are not your plans? I do have an idea of the general direction, but for now, that'll have to remain between he and I. But in closing, make sure you get Thursday's review. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us together as family this morning to break bread together and just be refreshed and washed over by your word. Thank you for your Spirit and his power and his ministry in us. We just ask for your blessings as we take the things we've learned back to the privacy of our own souls and our families, Father. Your will be done out to a world that needs the truth so desperately. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Thank you.